Good morning, One Turner. Hello. Church, it's good to be online again. but no, really, it's good that we can do this. So, thanks for joining us today. Church, how did we go? How did we go with last week? Tim spoke about memorizing Bible, the Word of God, Bible scriptures. How did you go? Let me know in the comments below. I had good intentions and not much follow through. So yeah, what about you? Post below if you memorize something, what you memorized. If I see big copy and paste texts from the book of Ezekiel, I'll know Jim Bob Fernfather has just copied that from BibleGateway.com. There'll be a little blue link at the bottom. But yeah, tell me, how'd you go? Tim, that was an awesome sermon and really, really challenging. And so I'm going to go rewatch that because it was good. And I'm going to share with you the scripture that I'm actually trying to memorize. But speaking of rewatching sermons, I haven't watched yet Nadia's sermon from New Year's Day. But I do want to. I'm not much of a New Year's resolution kind of guy, but just in the last couple of weeks, one has occurred to me, a challenge that I've set for myself for the year, and it's quite overwhelming. I need to work out how to break it down a little bit. But my resolution this year is to try and match my productivity with my consumption, or my consumption with my productivity. So meaning when I consume stuff, which I notice is a habit of mine of recent, I want to produce something at least once for every time I consume. So what might that look like? So here's an example, might be the Australian Open's coming up. For every time I watch the AO, I want to play some tennis. For every YouTube video that I watch, I consume, I want to produce something else. And I'm thinking things that I'm not really producing. I'm not much of a content creator, but I'm thinking a text message to a friend, getting in contact with someone is something that I want to, is a production for me, is something that I want to produce. So that's my little goal. And so this sermon today is helping tick my New Year's resolution because I'm producing this for you. So church, I hope you're blessed through the words that I share. Lord, may they be your words more than they are mine. So what do I want to this sermon is around and about conflict resolution. Yeah, I want to preach about conflict resolution. Why? Why? Well, basically because we live in a pandemic and there's just conflict everywhere. I think conflict is unavoidable at the best of times. And in pandemic times, it's exacerbated. But why do I want to address it? Well, let me turn us to the book of 1 John. Now, could you grab a Bible? Pause this video, pause me, pause the live stream, go grab a Bible because or a device or whatever. But in today's sermon, I want to talk about why we want to resolve conflict. And we're going to be looking at 1 John. And then I want to talk about, let's get practical. And how to resolve conflict, and that'll be in the book of Daniel. So we might do a little flippy back and forth and in those texts. So having a Bible with you might be good. So let me let you get one. Okay, you're back. All right, let's get into it. 1 John. This book that John the Disciple, I think he's telling us in the first part of this book, that God is light, that God is love, and that God is life. And I just want to look at the first part of 1 John here. Chapter 1. Let's read it together. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So follow along with me if you will. God is light. We proclaim to you, says John, the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, says John, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. I want to just focus here on fellowship in the context of what I'm going to preach about today, which is conflict resolution. Here we have instruction from John, talk from John about fellowship. He's saying, we know God. We have met Jesus. We know who this is, who God is through Jesus. We want to share that with you, the people reading this, us, so that we might have fellowship together. And just from the get-go, fellowship is made difficult, not impossible, but difficult with conflict. And so if we are able to deal and resolve conflicts, it just helps us to enjoy fellowship together. And here John even says fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Hopefully through this sermon, we can see how Jesus is the resolver of our conflicts one way or another. Stay with me. Okay, verse 5, living in the light. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and we now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship, there's that word again, with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I want to say a couple of things here, because we've just hit upon this word sin, and we're about to continue reading through this chapter, and sin's going to come up again. Now, if you are like me, sometimes I have to confess, when I'm reading through scripture and I come across sin, it evokes sort of an association with, it's like a label. And sometimes I guess historically I've found sin to sort of be like a little bit rules-based, kind of like right, wrong, sin is wrong, you're doing the wrong thing, you've broken the rules. And I guess growing up, hearing this term sin, sometimes I get a little bit blasé when I'm reading about it or listening to a sermon. So I want to offer you, if you kind of feel that same way that I do about that term, this understanding, as we see here in this book, John's painting this contrast between light and darkness. And the parallel is there with sin. Sin is dark, okay? It's painted as darkness here in this passage as we're going to read. And it's not just good, bad, or righteous, wicked. There's light, there's darkness, there's truth, there's lies. I also want to put to you that, and this is how I see sin, is unhealthiness. Which to me helps me to kind of move away from rules, breaking or not breaking rules, to living a way that's healthy or unhealthy. because sin is unhealthy for myself and for those around me. And so I have a choice. Do I want to live healthily or unhealthily? Okay, let's move on. Verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, if we claim, which is, I think, to be honest, if I'm speaking for myself, is easy to do. Sometimes I really gloss over my own unhealthiness, the selfishness within me that causes harm to myself and to others. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, to cleanse us from all unhealthiness. This is the God that we serve. As John said back in, where was it? In verse 4, we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. To be cleansed from everything that hurts myself and others is a joy. Christmas is a great time in which we've reflected on the joy that is Jesus. Again, if you're like me and you hear someone say, Jesus is my joy, sometimes I gloss over that. It doesn't really sink in. And it sounds a bit pithy. Jesus is my joy. I'm telling you, my fellow Christian believers, Jesus is my joy. It's taken me a long time to figure that out. I'm still figuring that out. I'm still amazed by that. And so when you hear, if you hear me say, Jesus is my joy, and you kind of think, what's he on about? I've got good news for you. Throughout life, Jesus continues to show up, show us who he is. And he does bring joy. And when it comes to conflict that we have in our lives, conflict that we have with other people, there is great joy when that's resolved. And hopefully today I can convey how I sort of see Jesus doing that. But first, here we come to the passage that I'm going to try and memorize. Inspired by Elder Wilson's message to us last week, Elder T. Wilson's message to us last week, our very own Elder T. Wilson. I want to try and memorize a passage of scripture. I like the idea of having a passage for the context, for the story, for all of it, to help it sort of sink in and remind myself. So here's a key part of why I'm talking about conflict resolution today. Chapter 2, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, look, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah, that is joy. Verse 3, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that in my opinion are healthy, that bring health, that person who doesn't obey God's commandments but claims that they know God is a liar and is not living in the truth. Verse 5, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we, you and I, can know we are living in him, that we are living in the light. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Okay, so to live in the light, to live in fellowship, to live in God is to obey his commandments. What are these commandments? Well, thank goodness, John tells us up next, verse 7, dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have heard from the very beginning, and we know it deep within our hearts, dear believers, dear Christians, this old commandment to love one another is the same message you have heard before. Yet it is also new. Oh, and that is so true, because it's so hard to do. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Look, dear family, for us living through the world today, and I'm talking macro, I'm talking globally, but I'm also talking about also individually, your world, you're living in your world. It's very similar to mine, but it's also very different. Here's the truth. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment to love one another, and you are also living it, for the darkness is disappearing, brothers and sisters, and the true light is already shining. Let's uncover it today. Verse 9, if anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Wow, I'll say verse 9 again because here we go. Here I'm trying to get into this context of conflict, all right? Verse 9, if anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves, verse 10, anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Blinded by sin, blinded by lies, blinded by selfishness. That is my world. Welcome to it. Is that darkness? And here Jesus is showing us the light. So, what is the indicator? If I'm living in the light, but I hate my brother or sister, I'm still living in darkness. So, my goal here is to live more in the light and less in the darkness. Well, that's my New Year's resolution. That's my number one, actually. So coming back to what I was saying about, what was my other New Year's resolution? Be more productive and less consumptive. Consume less. Hate is a strong word, and the way I consume, I wouldn't say necessarily leads to hate, but if in what I'm talking about here, in this context, there are some parallels, okay? Because I know myself, when I'm scrolling through Instagram, and look, I really only follow friends and family, people I know, not really, there's not that much that, external people that I follow, but even just with what I follow my friends and family, sometimes just consuming that, I get annoyed. Maybe I wouldn't say it, I'll go as far to say it as I hate the people that are posting about their day on the beach or their kayaking adventure. Not at all, but I do pass over it, and I don't know, in some ways consuming stuff and does make me less tolerant of others, less interested, maybe more judgmental. So anyway, the point I'm getting to here is that I can recognize that my New Year's resolution again, my consumption is causing me sometimes to sort of wallow in the darkness a little bit. So I'm trying to be more productive. I'm trying to live more in the light. If you live in this day and age with the devices that we have, the subscriptions available to us, the content that's free, it's pretty easy to be distracted in the world. That's what I'm finding. And be a little less distracted, be a little bit more productive in love. And okay, here we have an indicator. Well, for me, I know that if I'm starting to hate my fellow brothers and sisters, I'm not really living in accordance with who God is. And if I pause to reflect on the last 2 years, I can see, for lack of a better word, my hatred increasing. At least my tolerance lowering. And if you pause to reflect, I don't know whether you would agree, but it's a warning here for myself. So why conflict resolution? Because it's kind of easy to fall in the trap of hating one another when we're not resolving the conflicts that we have with others. So that is the why. That is why I'm talking about conflict resolution today, because I want to have more fellowship and I want to have more love for each of you, my fellow beautiful church members, my brothers and sisters, we who follow Jesus, we are Christians, we aim to be more like him. And I hope that through this message that you're encouraged on our journey together to do that. So how, let's get practical. How are we going to resolve the conflicts that occur in our lives? I've got an example. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. We've finished our Daniel and Revelation series this year, so I feel like it's a good place, now that we have some context, to return to the book of Daniel. And I think about this book, it's actually wild. Daniel is such a wild book because we've studied it from a prophecy perspective. But there's so many stories, there's so much hope, there's so much practicality in the book of Daniel. Like, you think we get the Daniel diet, the Daniel fast out of this book. That's a very practical, healthy way to live. We get the prophecy from Daniel that talks about this, the great, big, massive narrative of the history of our earth and the great conflict at work that you and I feel on a day-to-day micro level, and it's obviously the macro level too. The battle between good and evil. But also we get stories like Daniel in the lion's den about how God intervenes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We also get this great little story of a very dramatic conflict. I pray and I hope and I know that the conflict we're about to read in this story, in Daniel chapter 2, it's a life or death conflict. Unlike most of the conflicts that you and I experience, we don't usually die over the conflicts that we're having. But when we take, I like to draw principles or applications from an extreme example, because when we see something in the extreme, we can sort of relate it back to and apply it to our smaller conflicts. So this conflict in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. One night during the second year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. Okay, this is the dream story. Are you ready? He called his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. And so begins the conflict. As they stood before the king, he said, I've had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. Verse 4, then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. But the king said to the astrologers, I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you'll be torn limb from limb and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means, all right? So they said again, please, Your Majesty, tell us the dream and we would tell you what it means. The king replied, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you're doomed. Doomed! So you've conspired to tell me lies, hoping that I will change my mind. But tell me the dream and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means. The astrologers replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. So this is the conflict here for the astrologers, for all the wise men in all of Babylon. If they don't tell the king his dream and what it means, they're dead. Pretty extreme conflict. But the astrologers, verse 10, replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. And this, verse 11, I love this verse. I really do. These guys are saying to the king, your demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live among people. I'll tell you, I'll get to why I love this verse, but we'll read on. And I'll just say it again. The king's dream is impossible, they claim. No one except the gods can tell you your dream. And the gods, they don't live among us. Conflicts are destroying. Even small conflicts are really hard to deal with. They cause us a lot of anxiety. Serious conflicts. If you know them, they hurt deep. They're hard to overcome. And they can be very depressing. They can feel impossible. They can feel like no one else can help. And oftentimes when we have serious conflicts, we feel like God isn't here among us. He doesn't seem real, or he at least doesn't seem like he's here. Sometimes these conflicts can be internal as well. We can be conflicted within ourselves. We can feel like what we have to overcome, what we have to deal with is impossible. No one can help us. And God doesn't even feel like he's here. Let's read on because there's hope to come. Verse 12. The king was furious. When he heard this, he was furious. And he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. Okay, a new character comes on the scene here in this story. Arioch. He's the commander of the king's guard. In verse 14, he came to kill them. When he came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Daniel has handled, it says here, he's handled this conflict with wisdom and discretion. Let's dive into it because what he has done, let's see if we can replicate in our conflicts. First things first, he asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? The first step in Daniel's resolution of this conflict that he handled with wisdom and with discretion, he's asked why. He seeks to understand. We can do the same. You know, when I was in uni studying business, I think in marketing or something like that, I learned about the five whys that Toyota used to employ as part of their cultural strategy in development and innovation. The five whys was like when you're making a decision or you're coming up with something and you've come up with a result, you ask why. Why are we doing this? And then why are we doing that? When you come up with the answer, you ask why again. And you do that five times. You ask why we're doing this to each level of your answers at least five times. before you move on. Asking why, seeking to deeply understand, is so important, so crucial, and so easy to skip over. The astrologers did. They didn't ask why, the king wanted to understand this dream, why he was so upset about it. But maybe I'm reading into it. But anyway, Daniel, he clearly asks why. Why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Step two, Daniel, verse 16, went at once to see the king and requested. Pause. Daniel went at once to the king. He addresses the issue, the conflict, with the person involved directly. He doesn't send a messenger. He doesn't use Arioch. He goes directly. I think there's wisdom in that. Let's deal directly with the conflicts that we have face to face, if possible. Let's not skirt around. Let's not use messages. I mean, if we do, we must. If we must, we shall. But let's try and do face-to-face conflict resolution. Things get lost in messages. Young people, you know that. Old people, you certainly know it. I'm learning it. So Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time. He requests more time. Step number three. Requests more time to tell the king what the dream meant. This is, there's a couple of things that I find really fascinating here. First of all, Daniel is talented in the art of interpreting dreams. Proof of that is found in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams." Yet here, Daniel requests more time. In our conflicts, don't be afraid to request more time to think, go away, think about it, and not have to respond straight away. Huge wisdom in requesting more time. Not always that easy to do. Let's give it a go. It's a very humble approach, I think. Even if I'm thinking of myself, trying to request more time from someone that I have a conflict with, that's humble. Daniel, he's talented in this very thing that the conflict's about, requests more time. What does he do with that time? Verse 17 in chapter 2, "Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so that they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon." Daniel, step four, seeks out his trusted and close friends and prays. Ask them to pray with him. They talk to God about this conflict. Those other steps are easy to do because they're kind of things that we do by ourselves. Maybe deep resolution comes when we are accountable to others and ask them to pray with us over what we're trying to resolve. Lastly, verse 19, "That night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel," so God answers Daniel's prayer, "but then Daniel prays the God of heaven." And if you can identify with a conflict in your life at the moment, maybe, listen to this song of praise and may it bring you hope. "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light." I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Coming back to what the astrologers and enchanters and magicians said, which are a great contrast to Daniel. How these two parties handle conflict is well contrasted. The astrologers said, it's impossible. No one can help. Least of all, God, who is not here. The gods are not here among us. And Daniel proves that actually God is here among us. God is here among you in the resolution of our conflicts, world conflicts, personal conflicts, family conflicts, church conflicts, relational conflicts. We have the source of light to help us resolve. Jesus is our healer, our redeemer, our restorer. Let's bring ourselves to God to help us resolve the conflicts in our lives that enable us, this beautiful enabling that Jesus provides, to love one another. Father God, please cast out fear in our hearts. Lord, fear is what causes us to hate. As simple as that. Help us to love. Help us to resolve our conflicts. May we have fellowship with you and fellowship with the world around us. In your name we pray, amen.